and the elders for the opportunity to share with you over this next month. I want to talk a little bit about the series to begin with, sort of where we're headed with this. We might as well have the slide up, thanks, Locke, if that's okay. This series was actually born a few months ago. Actually, it was born probably around when I was born, in reality, and you'll understand that a little bit later on, hopefully. But it was born a few months ago when I was reading in the Gospels where Jesus said, "If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed." And it got me thinking about all of the ways in which we experience freedom because of what Jesus has done for us, because of who God has made us, and all of those kinds of things. So it was born in that sort of reality. It was also born for me in the reality, particularly the message today that we're looking at today, was born in the reality of really struggling with my identity as a child. I'm really struggling with who I was because of the family in which I was raised and so on. That was a problem to me about who I was and feeling very insecure in myself and all of those kinds of things. And the reality is battling that all my life in some way or another. Because those of you who are old enough know that you get one thing settled and you move on to the next thing and then you move on to the next thing and that kind of thing. So it's a whole of life thing for me. But it's also born of the reality of the whole series is also born of this, the reality of observing over the years and dealing with people who I think had been, I'd say, tied up by advice and counselling and counsellors and even pastors. And I think the job of church leaders is to set people free to be who God made them to be, not to tie them to yourself. Right? And we see extreme examples of that in the world. And then the last reality is that as a pastor, being careful that that didn't become my identity. That I remain Peter Keep, who is a pastor, not Pastor Peter Keep. Because when that's taken away, who are you? And I want to share a little story with you about that by way of introduction. So for most of my pastoral life, I worked on the idea, as I said, that I was Pastor Keep, Peter Keep, who was a pastor, not Pastor Peter Keep. And it irritated me a bit when I went to Warrandyke Community Church and they wrote Pastor Peter Keep on my door. Because pastor was only my job, my function, not who I am. Right? And I worked hard to try and draw a line between those two things. There was a distinction between who I am and what I did. Because once you lose what you do, who are you? And I know as we get older, we face that, don't we? Once you can't do what you used to do, who are you? And I thought I had all of this sorted out in my brain, right? I was in a good place with that. And when I had my farewell from Warrandyke Community Church, which is a long time ago now, they had a service and there were lots of people from the community there because we were deeply embedded in the community. And the person who was then the local member of parliament came up to me afterwards and said, "I'll catch up with you for a coffee in the next couple of weeks." Now, guess what went through my mind? Any guesses? Any ideas?
You're not getting that coffee.
Not getting that coffee, yeah? Any other ideas? No? Let me tell you. Why would he bother? I'm nobody now. So you see how, even though you work on these things in your person, how deeply embedded these things in our hearts can be at times. And so they're the kind of things that I want to address in this message today, and hopefully it will help us with our identity, because the reality is that it's something that we have to keep on all the days of our life. Now, the issue of identity is important for a whole bunch of reasons. It's important for how we feel inside of ourselves. So we have in our mind thoughts going around all of the time, and our sense of who we are affects the way that we think and feel about ourselves. But then that feeds into what we feel that we're able to accomplish in life, what we're able to do. You know, if I see myself as inept, incompetent, all those kinds of things, I won't do anything. I mean, my dad was a person who taught people in carpentry, but he never taught me. And he would always take the things away from me. I'd get to the point where I was messing it up and he'd say, "That's not how you do it." And he'd take away and he'd do it. Instead of showing me how you do it, he took it away and did it. And so I grew up with the idea that I was quite incompetent when it came to what I call manual intelligence. And I'm still not the best. You just ask Ian Graham. He'll tell you that for sure. I'm not the best at those kinds of things. But I'm willing to try now, where once upon a time, I was not even willing to try because of that script that was running through my life. Our sense of identity also affects our general behavior and especially our thoughts about others. You know, Jesus said that what's stored up inside of us comes out. And he was talking about our mouth and our behavior. So the behaviors that I have reflect how I see myself. The behaviors that you have reflect how you see yourself. And that's often reflected in the way that we treat others, and I want to talk about that in a different way. So what are the things that shape our identity? Well, there are a whole bunch of factors. Our family and culture of origin shape our understanding of who we are. The community that we belong to, growing up, and all of those kinds of things shape who we are. Now, I had a particular identity as a child. Now, I was a butterball as a child, is how I'd describe it. In fact, when I was eight years of age, I was 8 stone, for those of you talking those kind of numbers. I'm just glad that I didn't keep up weight for age, because I'm 67 now. That would have been really awful. But that really, largely, that was my identity as a kid. I don't know why I was fat. I don't know why I became fat. As a two-year-old, it would be nothing to do with my mother feeding me lots of milk, arrowroot biscuits in milk and stuff like that. Nothing to do with that at all, I'm sure. But what I found as an obese child was that people kind of reinforced that in your life. And they reinforced that by using names like fatty or short and wide. I remember one of my mother's cousins who used to say, I'll go past Pete's house and he's out the front waving to me, 2 feet high and 3 feet wide. There's that kind of language around your life. And then I had people who, now what 8-year-old boy doesn't love to eat, irrespective of whether they're overweight, right? I'd have people who, because I was fat, see how much they could get me to eat. So you get this whole culture that flows around your life. Now, I'm just using myself as an example because there'll be things in your own upbringing, your own culture, that are true for you of things that happened in your life that have shaped who you are and who you saw or even see yourself today. That also goes to the language that's used toward us. If people say to us, you'll never be any good at that, you'll never amount to anything. Those kind of words, for example, are very damaging to us because we get that script into our life. Now, I told you about my manual intelligence. Let me tell you what happens today. So I told you that I try things, right? So my father said I was no good with my hands, right? But I'm not going to let that stop me, so I'll try with my hands, right? And then I fail. And do you know what I say to myself? Well, see, it proves that I knew I was no good at that. But that's all come from that script that was planted in my life as a child. These things do shape us to some degree. Then we saw those girls. That's really sad about so many girls being trafficked. And that's just a little bit of a whole worldwide problem. But there are times when people have done harm to us of all kinds that really shapes our sense of who we are. I think of somebody that we knew quite well who's passed away a long time ago. And I said to Anthea one day, I think that person doesn't feel worthy of being loved. And it was because of things that had happened in their life when they were young. They felt that they deserved harm to happen to them, to not to be well thought of because of their past. And also, just random things that can happen can shape our sense of identity as well. And I think this is a factor also as we get older, you know, as we experience more sickness and all those things, they can shape how we feel about ourselves internally. And even our own successes and failures shape us. So, you know, you can have one failure in a particular area and you can get over it. You have a second failure and you can get over it in the same area. You have a third failure, you start to see a bit of a habit here and you think, well, I'm no good, am I? And you start talking to yourself in that kind of way. The same is true when we have successes, when things go well, that sort of feeds the good side of us. So these are all things that in some way or another shape our identity. Now, a lot of you are probably familiar with these ads for superannuation, and there is that disclaimer that they're always required to make by the authorities, and this particular one is past performance is not a reliable indicator of future performance. And so what they're saying is just because we made this money in the past, we're not going to absolutely guarantee to you that if you invest here, you'll make this money in the future. Well, I would like to twist that around and say that when it comes to identity, your past does not have to be an indicator of your future. to some extent, we're all to some degree, and I've talked about some of my things today, we're all to some degree a product of our past. But we don't have to be a prisoner to it. There's a difference. There's a big difference. I remember several years ago when I went to my mother-in-law's wedding. That's a whole new story, another story in itself. You can ask me about that later if you like. But my youngest daughter was with me with her new baby. She was sitting in the back of the car. I was driving. And she said to me, "Tell me a bit about some more about your childhood." So I just sort of told her some stories and so on. And then it went, uncharacteristically, it went quiet. And then she said, "Thank you." I said, "Thank you for what?" And she said, "For making choices different from your upbringing that have given us a good life." So you don't have to be a prisoner to all of those things that happen. You don't have to be a prisoner to that. And I think it's really important in this context that we learn what God's view is of us, and we take that view into ourselves, and we meditate on that view of ourselves. So who are you? You know, we're saying, "It's who I am, it's who I am." Who are you? You know, I look at us today, we're all the same, but we're all different. Right? But one thing is true of us all is that we're all created in God's image and in God's likeness. When God created humans, the Bible said, He made us in His image and in His likeness. There is nobody in the world who's not made in the image and in the likeness of God. Not a person. And that includes you. So when you look in the mirror in the morning, what do you see? "Oh, I see more grey hairs. Who's that old bloke looking back to me?" No, actually, I'm somebody who's made in the image of God. Don't mean that in a physical sense, but certainly mean that in a character and the way that we function sense. But I'm also a sinner. The Bible talks about that in Genesis 3, how humans sinned, and Paul talks about how we all stand in the line of Adam in the book of Romans. That's in Romans 5. In Romans 3 it says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That is also true. That's another truth that runs alongside that. We're made in the image of God, but we're sinners. But God still loves us. God still loves us. Romans 5 and 8, that says that God loved us so much that while we were still sinners, He demonstrated that love and sent Christ to die for us. So even though I'm a sinful person, even though I choose the wrong thing, God still chooses to send Jesus Christ to die for me. That's amazing, isn't it? That God would do that. I was actually saying at the church I was speaking at last week that we need to understand our worth in those terms. People might say to you, "You're worthless." Circumstances might say to you, "You're worthless." People put curses on your life by saying bad things to you. But to God, you and I are worth the death of His Son. Think about that. That's our value. That's got to be more than $1 million at least. Far beyond that, God would give His own Son for us tells us that we're worth an immeasurable amount to God. That's amazing. So celebrate that. And then when we come to faith in Christ, we become God's child. Who am I? I'm God's child. That's who I am. That's who I am. John says, "To as many as received Him, He gave the right to become the children of God, children born not of natural descent or a father's will, but born of God." So it's a new birth that we get into God's family through faith in Jesus Christ. It's who I am. It's who you are if you've believed in Jesus Christ. I'm not going to look at all those references. Don't panic. I've just put them there for people who like to look references up. But one of the things that we learn in the Old and the New Testament is that people have different natural abilities. You know that, don't you? You do? You know, my wife has the natural ability to play the piano. She's tried to teach me. I am a poor learner. Believe me, in many ways, but certainly in that way. So everybody has different abilities, and that's quite normal. But all of these actually come from God. They're God-given things that God gives to us. So if you're good at something, if there's something good that you can do, celebrate that, because that's what God has given you to do. Don't worry about what you can't do. Celebrate the good things that God has equipped you with. And everybody's different in that way. And in the same way, we have different spiritual abilities. And Tom and I debated this morning whether we would read this before the message or read during. And I think Well, we're reading it during the message, obviously. I think that works will work better. So 1 Corinthians 12, verse 7. Now to each one, do you know what that means? Everybody, each person who believes in Jesus Christ. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good, not for ourselves, but for everybody's benefit. Right? To one that's given through the Spirit a message of wisdom, to another a message of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by that one Spirit, to another miraculous powers, to another prophecy, to another distinguishing between spirits, to another speaking in different tongues, and to still another interpretation of tongues. All of these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. In other words, I did not get a choice about the spiritual gifts that I would get. That's a God thing, right? And he gives it to each person according to his desire for you and his desire for the church. And Paul says, just as a body, though one has many parts, but all its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we're all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slaves or free, and we're all given the one Spirit to drink. So we all get the one Holy Spirit when we believe in Jesus. Different gifts, but one Spirit. And so the body is not made up of one, but of many. And actually, in the big sense, the whole body of Christ is all the people living today who believe in Jesus Christ. Now he says, if the foot should say, imagine a foot saying anything, but anyway, if the foot should say, I don't want a talking foot, by the way, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it wouldn't for that reason stop being part of the body. So here is the foot saying, I'm not as good as the hand. So I don't belong. I want to be a hand, but I'm only a foot. Ever feel like that? Or if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it wouldn't for that reason stop being part of the body. So again, here you've got an eye which is much more complex, just an old ear flap. No, I want to be one of those complex instruments and I want to see things. No. And then Paul says, if the whole body was an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? Good point, right? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? I'll ask another question that's not here. If the whole body was a mouth, how would we ever get anything done? Right? Often in church, we elevate the verbal gifts, right? We elevate people who can speak in public and all that kind of stuff. But really, it's not the most important thing. The most important thing is that everybody contributes what they have to contribute. He says, in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they're all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts but one body, and I'm not going to read the rest, otherwise we'll run out of time, but I encourage you to read that for yourself. So if we adopt God's view of yourself, and this is what I would suggest is the view that we need to adopt, are those things that I've got there. If we adopt God's view of ourselves, what difference will it make? Well, if I view God's view of me in that way, in the right way, I'll see everybody else the same way. I'll see everybody else as a person who's made in the image of God, a sinner that God loves, who God has given abilities to, both natural and spiritual. I'll see people in that kind of way. So I should have a better view of people if I see myself in the right kind of way. And if I see myself in the right kind of way, I can be content. You know, here we had the hand and the ear being discontent with their place. But God says, no, I'll put you just where you need to be. Be content with the ministry that I've given you, with the opportunities to serve that I've given you. Now, I don't mean content in the sense of not striving to be better. That's not what I mean. But I mean, be content with how God has made you as a person. And that comes out of seeing ourselves how God sees us. More than just respecting others, we will actually value other people and the different contribution that they make. Have you ever noticed that the people that you live with are different from you? No? Have you ever noticed? Has anybody ever noticed that? Hello? Are we here today? Yeah, we are. Okay. Have you ever noticed that the people in the church are different from you? Have you ever noticed that the people you work with are different from you? And so on and so on and so on. And sometimes those things become to us irritations because it would be so much easier if the whole world was just perfect like me. That's kind of really what we're saying, in a way. But actually, the reason that we're different is so that we can all mesh together with our different ideas and our different contributions and make one cohesive whole. So when we see ourselves and others the way that God sees us, we judge people not in terms of what they're not, but in terms of the value that they bring. You know, we can get very judgy about what people are not, but let's focus on what it is that people have to offer. When I'm content in who I am with who God has made me to be, I'm much more likely to be teachable and to learn from constructive criticism that comes my way, rather than just trying to push it back or reject it, but to be open and to learn from it. And when I see myself in the right kind of way, I don't need to control somebody else to make me feel good about myself. You know, people who control people are often insecure in themselves, so they want to control other people around them so they feel more secure. When you're secure in who God has made you to be, you don't have that same need. And when your identity is shaped by God's view, you don't really need the constant affirmation of others. I don't mean that you don't need affirmation. Everybody needs some affirmation, right? But there's a... Right? Oh, good, okay, yeah. Everybody needs affirmation. But sometimes we get into the trap of people-pleasing in order to get affirmation, which actually comes from a low sense of self-identity in God. So when we're in a good shape with that, we'll accept the affirmation, we'll take it, we'll enjoy it, but we're not dependent on it for feeling good about ourselves. And you know, when we're in a good space with God, we can celebrate it when other people succeed. One of the things that used to frustrate me over the years, particularly in the Warrandyte years, was, you know, you'd be preaching for weeks on something, you'd be trying to following some ideas that you're trying to get across to people, and then you'd have a visiting speaker. And somebody would come up to you and say, "Wow, Peter, that was great today." Now, nobody ever told me mine was great, but that's by the way. "That was great today. I've never heard that in my life." And I wanted to say, "What rock have you been hiding under, right?" Hang on, no, they've got the lesson, right? I can celebrate the fact that somebody else has come along, a different voice, it wasn't me, and something's clicked for them. That's a great thing. But you can only do that if you're not just focused on yourself and your own identity. How do you feel when other people succeed? That determines, that's an indicator of how you're traveling in your own identity. So what things do you need to do? I think you know all of these things. I suspect, and that's why I put them up as one, I suspect that you know all of these things to do, but are you doing them? See, we need to read the scripture, and through the scripture we see what God thinks of us. We see who God is and what God thinks of us. Then we need to meditate on that. We need to take that into ourselves and let it munch on it, let it go around inside of us. And then to ask the Holy Spirit to help that come alive. You know, when you get convicted about something, "Lord, I know that I'm not quite in that space. Would your Spirit help me to be that kind of person?" And it's really important that we choose to believe what God says about ourselves. Sometimes I've dealt with people who've had massive identity issues because of what happened to them in their family. And I've said to them repeatedly, "You need to get a picture in your mind that God's opinion of you is bigger than those people's opinions of you. God's opinion of you is more important than those people's opinion of you. I know that they're significant in your life, but after all, who is the greater, them or God?" And so we need to make a choice that we're going to believe what God says about us. That's really important. And in that process, to constantly train our mind to think God's way. In Romans 12, Paul says, "I appeal to you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your reasonable service or spiritual worship, depending which version you're reading." And then he goes on and says, "To be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will." You know, I remember when I became a Christian, people said to me, "Oh, you're a new person now. You know, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation," Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. What I didn't understand, I think I got that reference wrong, but anyway, what I didn't understand was that my mind had thought a certain way for all those years, and I had to retrain my mind to think another way. And now that I've been a Christian for a long, long time, I realize that I need to keep training my mind in God's direction in relation to me and how he sees the world. That's an ongoing, never-ending, permanent kind of process that we go through. Oh. So those are the things that I want to encourage us in today, to find God's view of us, to meditate on God's view of us. Let that permeate our being so it affects everything that we do and say. And you'll find that if you do that, you'll be so much more secure in yourself. And I use that term self-advisedly, because really what it is, you're actually being confident in God and how God sees you, but it plays out in yourself. I'm going to pray in a moment, but as Tom said, next week we'll be on forgiveness. Shorter message next week, because we're going to give Ian and Barb, who are here today, yay Ian and Barb, great to see you back. We're going to give Ian and Barb time next week to talk about their involvement at King's Home and maybe some other things from Africa as well. I know that Ian and Barb have been very much appreciated in what they've done, how they've served at the King's Home, and I'm sure you'll be blessed by hearing from them next Sunday. So don't miss them. Miss me, but don't miss them, okay? Switch off while I'm talking, but make sure you listen to them. I'd like to pray for us now in our identity. And if you have things that you are carrying from your past that are really shouting to you louder than what God says about you, now is a good time to give those things over to him, to release them to him and ask him to fill your mind and your heart and your spirit with how he sees you, that may be transformative for you. And after we do this, we're going to sit and enjoy a song that will be played, not live, on the screen for us, and then Tom's going to come and lead us in communion together. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for who you are, and we thank you that you love us with an everlasting love, that this love for us never changes. It's always boundless, it's full, it's free. And in that sense, it doesn't depend on how we react to you. Even when we were sinners, Christ died for us. We thank you for that love. Lord, we confess to you that sometimes in our past and even our present, people say things, do things, things happen to us that get us down on ourselves and how we see ourselves. But Lord, we thank you that you always see us in terms of who you made us and who you made us to be. And Lord, in that sense, you believe in us because you've given your Son for us and you've invested things in us. Help us, Lord, by faith to grasp how you see us. May your word and what your word says about us find a real resting place in our hearts and lives so that it is actually transformative on the inside of us, on the outside, and on the outside as well, in our behavior, in our actions towards others, in our opinions about others, in all of those ways that plays out. Lord, we thank you, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you were on the earth, you knew who you were, and you acted out of that. You behaved out of that. Help us to be like you in that way, we pray. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.